Today I'm going to be sharing with you a lesson from the upper room. I'd like you to open first to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now for those of you who maybe are here or in particular watching this, a lesson from the upper room, that's just a term that I use. And these are things that the Lord has spoken to me as I have been in prayer. And typically what He'll do is He'll give me scriptures and then expound upon those scriptures or use those scriptures as a foundation, if you will, for some things that He wants to share with me. Another way to title these lessons from the upper room, these are prophetic messages. And it's interesting how a lot of people don't seem to understand that. These lessons from the upper room are not what I have come up with. These are, it would be like me standing up, speaking in tongues for a while, and then delivering the interpretation, and then people would say, oh wow, boy, powerful word from God. Well, what you're going to get, what you do get in these lessons from the upper room, it's the same thing, just minus the tongues. The tongues came while I was praying, and then He spoke this. So, anyway, that's what these lessons from the upper room are all about. And this one's titled, From Promise to Manifestation. From Promise to Manifestation. In John chapter 6, in let's back up to verse 60. Jesus had been teaching for a while, and it says, many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? That word here basically means, you know, who can accept such a teaching? Well, Jesus, He knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it. Now, you remember what happened to the people in the Old Testament when they murmured? Well, Jesus knew in Himself that the disciples murmured at it. What that means is, there were people in this group. It wasn't just the 12, but all these people that were listening to this. There were folks in the bunch who began looking, you know, you believe what He's saying? I mean, what's He talking about? Where's He coming up with this stuff? So, John 6, 61, He knew that disciples murmured, and He says, doth this offend you? Like, He knew it did. They were offended by this. He just brings it out in the open. He said, what an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's very important. They're spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Now, what's interesting is that these were people who had been following Jesus and listening to Him teach, not just this day, but other times as well. Well, in verse 65, He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto Me except it were given unto him of My Father. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus to the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I want you to notice the contrast here. You have this group of people, don't know how many. Jesus has been teaching. Everything's been going okay up until today. And He begins sharing something that they were just having a hard time understanding. In fact, a bunch of them, they just start talking among themselves. I never heard anything like this. This is the craziest thing I've ever heard. Well, where's He come up with this stuff? And so Jesus, it's almost like He interrupts Himself. He says, does this offend you? He says, well, what if you happen to see Me going back where I came from? In other words, what if you have visual proof that I am the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ? Well, that didn't make Him happy either. And it says, from that time, many who were His disciples at the beginning of the day, they went back. They turned away and they walked away from Him, and they walked with Him no more. But Jesus looks at the 12 and He says, well, guys, what about you? Do you want to go too? And then Peter, this is one time, man, he got it right. He said, well, Jesus, yeah, I know a bunch of people left, and to be honest with you, I'm paraphrasing here, okay? To be honest with you, Jesus, I'm not so sure we really understand everything you just got through teaching. However, to whom would we go? Because you're the one that has the words of eternal life. Major contrast. Out of the same bunch who've been listening to him, who knows how long, a bunch of them decide, we don't want this anymore, and they leave. But then you have this minority who say, I think we're going to hang around. Even though we don't fully understand, there's something to your words. There's something going on there. Now, I want you to see something about this. Look over in Mark chapter 4. We'll get a little bit more insight as to this process as far as the 12 are concerned. In Mark chapter 4, from verses 1 through 9, Jesus taught about what we call the parable of the sower. And he talks about a farmer goes out and sows seed and the birds come by and all this other stuff that happens. But you pick this up in verse 10 and it says, and when he, Jesus, was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So now we see that there are some people along with the 12 who aren't like these folks in John chapter 6 who just walked away. These guys, when the teaching, when the parable was over and Jesus was alone, they went to him and they asked him, could you help us understand this a little bit better? What exactly do you mean, you know, the seed, the birds, the stony ground, and all this other? And Jesus said, hey, look, if you don't understand this parable, you'll never understand every other parable. This is the key to understanding every parable. And so he begins explaining about sower sowing the word and this and so forth. But the thing I want to point out is that they didn't just hang back and fuss about what they heard. There were people along with the 12 who went to him and asked him for clarification. Now look at another place, Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, there was the situation here where Peter, James, and John had gone with Jesus, Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus became, you know, brilliant white. They came back down, and there was a man there who had a son. The son was possessed of a devil. The other disciples had tried to cast this devil out, and they couldn't do it. Jesus cast the devil out. Well, in verse 28, when Jesus was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And then he begins giving the explanation. So once again, we see people who got alone with Jesus and they asked him a question. We know what we've heard. We know what we've seen. But there's something we don't understand. We would like greater clarification. Please tell us, where is our shortcoming? Because they couldn't cast the devil out. They're wanting to know, where have we failed? Where have we missed it? And so Jesus, he answers them. But these guys weren't satisfied with just having seen or heard what Jesus did at that moment when that devil was cast out. They wanted more information, so they got with him. Now look over in Acts chapter 17. We're going to see the same principle carried out in a different situation, only this time Jesus is not physically present. In Acts chapter 17, and we'll pick it up in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, here we're seeing another contrast. There was something about these people in Thessalonica. They heard what was taught, but they really didn't have, like it says in here, readiness of mind. They heard what was taught, But for some reason, they just didn't diligently pursue this. But now these folks here in Berea, they're like the 12. They're like the ones who were with the 12, who went to Jesus. Can you explain this a little bit more? These guys, they heard the teaching, and they sat around and I thought, huh, this is really amazing. Well, then, daily, they searched the Scriptures to try to find out, is this true what they're telling us? Now, think with me. What Scriptures were they searching? Well, it wasn't the New Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. They were searching the Law and the Prophets, the Old Testament, to find out if what these guys are telling us about the prophecies of Jesus, etc. and so forth, if these things are true. And it says that they were more noble. In other words, there was something about their character that was different from the people in Thessalonica. These guys had a desire to not just want to hear something. They had a desire to make that something a reality in their own lives. Now, I'll share something with you that kind of dovetails in with some of this. When we were over in Kenya, over in Migori, we're outside under the tent, and it was, it was either a morning service, I think it was an afternoon service, and I'm waiting to get up to minister, and I'm thinking about two or three services ahead, as far as, I'm going to minister now, but now let's see, for the upcoming services, and one of the things that I wanted to teach on was meditation, how to meditate the Word of God. How, you know, when you're studying Scripture, you never take a verse out of context. You always leave it in context. You find the beginning and the end of the subject, and then you meditate on that. You read it over and over and over again, and to just get that into your life so that you can begin to get the reality of the understanding. Now, here's what's interesting. When we were there under the tent, I was sitting there. The pulpit was like right over here to my left. I'm like at a 90 degree angle to the pulpit sitting in this chair. Kathy's here beside me. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking up front and I'm thinking about this. And it was like the Holy Spirit came over and sat down next to me. And he kind of went like this with his arm to get my attention. Now, I didn't have any kind of physical experience, okay? Like, who's there? It wasn't like that. This is just my way of explaining what it seemed like. And it's like he kind of, you know, nudged me a little bit and leaned over and said, what if they don't have a Bible in their language? What if they can't read? Now what are you going to do? And then it's like he just sat there. And I'm thinking, okay. But the reality of that suddenly hit me. What if they don't have a Bible? And there were people there, they don't have a Bible translated in their language. There is no Bible for them to read. It doesn't exist. Unless God works a miracle and they can suddenly read, you know, King James or whatever, they can't read the Bible. And I'm thinking, wow, I never thought about that. I've always taught this from the perspective of a Western mindset, where everybody can read and everybody's got a Bible. I mean, even if you can't read very well, I mean, hey, listen, I admit I even struggle sometimes trying to pronounce some of these names in the Scripture. It's, you know, there ought to be judgment for people that name their kids some of these things. And it's just not right. But, and I knew when he asked me that, I knew the answer. And the answer is, you better teach them to pray in tongues. Because, now listen, that is the only way that they can get established in the Word. That's the only way. There is, well, they could worship, yeah, they can worship God and teach them that. Well, they could fast, amen, I agree with you there. But praying in tongues is the only way for them to open their spirit up to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if they don't have a Bible in their language, what do you think is going to happen as they begin praying in tongues? Well, I can tell you what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going, now listen closely to how I say this. He's going to teach them everything that's written in here that applies to living as a Christian. Now that does not mean that suddenly in their minds they're going to start seeing the King James Bible. You know what I'm saying? Therefore and thou for and heretofore. No. What it means is he's going to teach them the truths. And they're going to come to the place of understanding the things that we can read about. You say, well, how do you know that's really going to happen? And that's a Western mindset question. You're assuming that the Holy Spirit is incapable of teaching them these things unless they've got a Bible in their hands. Now, that doesn't mean you take your Bible and say, well, I don't need this anymore. And no. What it means is if you don't have a Bible, if you can't read, and you don't have a Bible translated into your language, if you will just spend hours just praying in the Spirit, keep praying in tongues, keep praying in tongues, He will lead and guide you into all truth. He will teach you all things. And then as you and I are communicating, speaking verbally, you will be sharing things with me. And at first, in my mind, I'll be thinking, I didn't think you could read. How'd you come to understand that concept? You won't be repeating King James Bible to me. You will be repeating the concepts of truth. And I'll be wondering, well, how in the world did you know that? It's like, oh, duh, you've been praying in tongues, haven't you? Yes, yes. So, I had an epiphany when it comes to teaching the whole concept of meditating in Scripture. Now, this is leading into everything I'm going to share with you. The more that somebody might say, well, you know, Pastor Jim, you teach about the four pillars of spiritual growth. You know, prayer, praying in tongues, fasting, worship, primarily, you know, private worship, and the Word of God. Meditating, reading, memorizing, confessing, and so forth. Which one of those is the most important? Praying in tongues. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Now, wait. Hold on. Because praying in tongues will take you to the place of understanding why you need to fast, why you need to worship, why you need to be in the Word. And if you don't have a Word to read, and if you can't read, then praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to convey the truth of the Word into your spirit so you have those concepts, and He'll also be able to help you understand this is why you should fast, this is why you should worship. You'll come to the place of understanding these things. Praying in tongues is a teaching gift. It accesses the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to take you to the place of understanding these things. So even if you can't read, praying in the Spirit is a key gift, is a key operation, it is a miracle that you can work in your life to get you further into the presence of God to understand scriptural truths. Now, with this in mind, here's one of the things that I have encountered over the years. People who will hear a teaching like this and they will nod their heads in agreement. But things in their life don't begin to change the way they should. Now this is going to be so clear to you when I begin reading what the Lord has given to me. So, let me begin reading this. With everything we've shared so far in mind. He said, many preachers can have a powerful spiritual breakthrough in understanding a kingdom truth. They then apply that truth and reap the fruit. Then, they begin teaching that truth and its application to other people. Many who hear it will subsequently try to replicate that success based on what they have heard and the success stories of another person. But until that teaching becomes a living truth in their spirits, they will not have the same success. Now here's what I'm getting at. And there's so much more here. Somebody hears this teaching about praying in tongues. And they hear, you know, me or whoever, Pastor Dave Roberson, it doesn't matter, anybody, go into much more detail than what I have today about the benefits of praying in tongues and what it will do for you. And we hear this, it's like, yeah. And then we follow along in Scripture as they're preaching and teaching. It's like, oh yeah, okay, now I understand what this is. Yeah, I see this. Wow, praise God. Man, I need this. And we begin to pray. And so we'll pray for an hour a day, maybe 2 hours a day. We begin to spend time in prayer, but you and I both know, Jesus warned us, Satan comes immediately to steal the word that is sown. What he wants to do is stop you from applying what you've heard. Now, he can't reach in your heart and remove what you've heard. He can't, you know, there's not an erase button on your brain. He can't do that. So what he tries to do is stop you from applying what you've heard. So we spend time praying in tongues. Because the anointing is going to come. Why, the presence is going to come. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. And we're praying in tongues. We're praying in tongues. But then we begin to slow down and back off. And we tend to forget that we're in a battle. And that leads into this next part. This is why, well, let me read the last sentence and then carry in. But until that teaching becomes a living truth in their spirits, they will not have the same success. This is why many people criticize kingdom truths, saying they don't work. They are trying to live by what is ringing in their ears, not what is living in their heart. It can take time for a truth to move from your head and become alive in your heart. You must hear and hear and hear. You must read and read and read, becoming a sower who sows the word. You must pray and pray and pray, specifically in tongues. You must speak and speak and speak the word sown in your heart. The belief of a truth must replace the unbelief of religion and worldly experience. Until then, kingdom success will be an elusive concept instead of a living reality. I want you to look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Because he brought this particular verse we're going to read to my attention to exemplify what I've just shared with you, what he just spoke. Now, here's what's going on. I heard the teaching about praying in tongues and what it would do. And primarily I heard that from Dave Roberson. And there are a lot of other people who have heard him teach on that. And there are a lot of other preachers, pastors. And there are a lot of other same pastors. They've heard him teach about worship. And they've heard him teach about fasting. They've heard him teaching about the Word, the meditation and the Word. They've heard these things taught. And they, like I, have said, amen, this is tremendous. These are kingdom keys. And so they, like I, have begun applying these things. And I'll publicly admit, my greatest battle has been in the area of fasting. Just because of the physical things, low blood sugar symptoms. I don't have low blood sugar, but anyway, we'll get into all that. That's been the biggest, you know, battle for me. But I've begun doing those things. These others have begun doing these things. And I've observed, when I first, the first conference that I attended in Tulsa was March of 1997. Now, that's not quite 20 years ago. But from then until now, I have observed what's happened in the lives of pastors, let alone other believers, but of pastors. And I have seen, one by one, many of these pastors start drifting away from these teachings. It's not that they say they don't work, but they're drifting away from living these teachings. And I've heard things said like, well, you know, we're just walking a different path from what Pastor Dave's walking. And in my mind, I mean, I'm thinking, you weren't doing this before. You weren't walking a different path before. What path has God shown you now that is more effective than the path you were walking? What what has God showed you that is working more deeply in you than what we've seen in Scripture will work in us? Something's happened. And I've heard some of these guys testify about, I through the prayer and the worship or whatever, these were the things that happened. Boy, God gave me this revelation. He showed these things. And they were right. The things they experienced were absolutely true. However, they began drifting away. And some of them have gotten into areas of ministry. Boy, I need to be watch myself here. They open the doors to things that are not of God. Let's just leave it at that. Now, they would defend this. No, I haven't. My question would be, what are you doing then with these central core truths? I can tell you what they're doing. They're not. Here's why. You can't do these things and not get the results. It's impossible. So when you pray in tongues, the results are going to happen. It can't not happen because God has said it will happen. But if I begin not applying consistently the way I used to, then what I'm doing is I'm opening myself up to being led astray. And this is what the Lord's talking about here. He's saying, look, you can hear this, and these teachings can be ringing in your ears, and you see the success of a Dave Roberson. And you think, bless God, that is what I'm going to have. So you begin, now listen to this, you begin pursuing a replication of the success in Dave Roberson's life or in the preachers who taught you these things. But what you're supposed to be doing is pursuing the change in you so that God can do in you everything God's plan says He wants to do. Therein lies a huge difference. And like he said, it takes time to get it from your ears down into your heart. That's why you have to keep reading, sowing, praying, confessing, speaking. You have to keep doing this to get it in you so that it becomes living on the inside of you. Because once it becomes living on the inside of you, you don't deny it. And this is something that it would be a challenge for many Christians, because we tend to believe, as long as I agree with it in my mind, that it must be alive in my heart. And God is saying, no. Because when it becomes alive in your heart, eventually you're going to see the fruit come forth. You can't stop it from coming forth. The change will be there. Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, listen to this. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Herein lies, now I know that we're not going to get into everything that this passage is talking about in this part of Hebrews. This verse is to be an example. We hear it. It's in our ears. It's in our head. But until Paul wrote, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not in. And if you've got a Bible version that says in, get rid of that Bible. I'm not joking. Get rid of it and get yourself a Bible that has the word of in there. I recommend King James. People want to argue with, don't come and argue with me. You're too late on this one. Too late. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not in the, it's faith in the Son of God that got me born again. And born again is what got the faith of the Son of God introduced into my heart. That's why now I'm supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. What is faith? The faith of the Son of God. The faith that Jesus demonstrated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God. This is where Christians miss it. We're living by what we think in our minds, and we're not living by what we're supposed to live by, which is the faith of the Son of God. It's a kingdom faith. It's a faith that originates in the very throne room of heaven itself. It's not a faith that comes by worldly experience. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You can have worldly experience faith. I have faith. When I flip the switch, the light's going to come on. Well, that's not God. That's, laws of electricity. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now here, he's saying the word was preached. So you have people that hear it, but their heart is not reaching out to grab a hold of it and pull it down from the head into the heart so that it becomes a living thing in their hearts. Once it becomes a living thing on the inside of your heart, that's when you begin to see the change. That's when times are tough, you say, times are tough. But this works. Times don't work. Tough don't work. This works. And you keep doing these things. And so you have all these preachers, you have all these other people, they begin to drift away and they start questioning these things. They start questioning these core teachings. I know of preachers that have stood right on the platform with Dave Roberson in his church. And yet they didn't take these things and sow them. They didn't let them become alive on the inside of their heart. Not totally the way they should have been. And because of that, Satan found an opening. He exploited it. And some of these guys left the church and have been going around preaching publicly in churches against Dave Roberson. One guy actually started a website for the sole purpose of discrediting Dave Roberson and his ministry. I've seen the website, and that's the only thing that's on there is Dave Roberson is off his rocker. This stuff doesn't work. Blah. And this was a guy who had preached with Dave Roberson. Now, I'm not exalting the man of Dave Roberson. I'm exalting the truth that Dave Roberson has presented. And truth should be exalted. And so here we have a perfect example. People hear it, but they don't reach out with their heart to grab a hold of it and understand. I have to be diligent about these well-doing things so that the change takes place. And it does take time. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now Jesus has been teaching what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And this includes the Beatitudes and all these other things in here. And, you know, we'll just pick this up in verse 27 at the conclusion of what he's been teaching. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." Those next three words are the most critical in this whole passage. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth." This word "doeth" does not mean to have an experience or to have had an experience. It's an ongoing, active, present tense, continual doing. So in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So here we have two groups of people, if you will. And what's happened? They've both heard the same thing. They've both heard the same teachings. But one group does what they hear, ongoing, not having had done, ongoing, a lifestyle. One group, ongoing lifestyle, does these things. The other group, it doesn't say they never, ever, ever, ever tried. What it means is they hear, but they're not living what they've heard. They're not applying it as a lifestyle. And so, now listen to this. He said, "So many Christians want me to move mightily in their lives, but they have no foundation on which I can build such a work. Since my word is the solid foundation upon which I establish all I do, how do you expect me to move when there is no strong foundation?" Think about that. Boy, have I been guilty of that. "Oh God, I want to see you move. Oh God, come on, move." And God's saying, "Well, give me something to work with." He's like, "Well, I believe." Yeah, you believe. You got a head full of all kinds of belief. I want you, your heart's empty, boy. Put something down there. Give me something to work with. That's the foundation. If you tell a kid to build you something with Legos, you better give him the Legos. You understand what I'm getting at? God's saying, look, you want me to do something great, but you don't have a foundation for me to work with. There's nothing in you. Figuratively speaking, we know there's something there, but what we're asking Him to do can't be done because we don't have in us what's necessary for Him to put it together and build a thing. Listen to this next part. He said, look closely at the parable my son told. What is sand? Sand is what you get when a solid rock is fragmented into many tiny pieces. People do not look at a beach and imagine the grains of sand as a mighty rock. Likewise, people do not see a mighty rock and imagine it as the sand on a beach. The doctrines of man's religion are like the grains of sand. My word fragmented to the point that it no longer resembles the source from which it was taken. Is that not powerful? Or I had never seen it that way before. And he continued, trying to live by truth before it has become a mighty rock, an unshakable foundation. Trying to live by truth before it becomes these things in your heart is like trying to build your life on the fragmented pieces of that rock. People on a beach will take grains of sand and form them into what you call sand sculptures. Many look at those sculptures and admire the artistry and great detail. However, the sculptures, no matter how detailed and intricate, do not resemble the source of their origination. This is precisely what happens in man's doctrines. They take the pieces of fragmented scripture and sculpt teachings that capture the imaginations and attention of people. But no matter how impressive and seemingly detailed those teachings seem to be, they do not in any way resemble the source from which the fragmented pieces originated. And in my mind, I am seeing this happen. These people are taking the rock and they're just hammering away. They're pulling verses out of context. Hammering away, breaking it into the little grains of, as well as sand is. It used to be a rock, but not anymore. Broken into pieces. And then you've seen those people on the beaches, they'll make castles and, you know, fish and all these things. Like, wow, look at that. Look what they made out of this. Beautiful, beautiful sand sculptures. But that's not what the sand used to be. Sand used to be a big old rock until it was broken into the tiny little pieces. And this is what man is doing with man's doctrines. They're taking the fragments of Scripture and they're creating a sculpture that impresses the minds of people. And then people ooh and ah at these teachings, and yet the teachings do not in any way resemble the rock from which they came. Now look in Isaiah 55. We're going to be coming back here to Matthew, so keep your finger somewhere around there. But Isaiah 55. I'm going to show you an Old Testament verse and a New Testament verse that the Lord brought to my attention that are very parallel in their concept. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Or it shall prosper in its purpose. Now look back over in Matthew. And this time look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And look what Jesus says in verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now can you see that that is a variation on the theme of Isaiah 55:11? It's not the exact same words. It's not the exact same statement. But they are similar. God says, my word will not perish. It's not going to vanish. It's not going to go away. I speak it, and it will accomplish the thing I send it to accomplish. Jesus says, heaven and earth, this thing heaven, that's not talking about where you die or where you go after you die. It's talking about, you know, the universe, if you will, you know, space. He's saying space and created planets, will pass away, but my word's not going to pass away. Meaning, my words supersede the existence of what you see in the natural. They override these things that you see in the natural. The things you see in the natural are temporary. My word is eternal. Okay, now, let me read to you what he said. Every promise of God, every word that he has spoken, is constantly, continually alive in the atmosphere of creation. Those words are flowing nonstop in the world. They are eternal truth and they can never fail. The moment the life of those words takes up residence in the heart of a Christian, and that Christian speaks that life, the character of those words and promises will manifest. Consider radio, television, cell phone, and internet signals. They are constantly flowing through the atmosphere. When a person has the right kind of receiver, those signals become sound and image. Now think about this. Right now in this room, if I were to bring in a TV and plug it in and pull up the little antenna, well, we could watch things. Because those signals are in this room. Can't you feel them? Thankfully, you have your cell phones turned off, right? Because cell phone signals are flowing in this. You can't see it, but they're flowing in the room right now. Internet signals, wireless, flowing in this room right now. Radio, flowing in this room right now. So is God's Word. Now get a hold of this. He spoke it. And when He spoke it, He said, it will not return void. That means it's still out there. That means it's still here now. That means the Word He spoke, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. That means when He spoke those words are floating around in this room right now. You can't see them, you can't taste them, but they're here now. And they are flowing all around this planet constantly like rivers of living water. Constantly flowing. Constantly in existence in the atmosphere of creation. They're flowing throughout the entire universe. Because if you were to go to, the planet Vulcan, I don't know how many light years away that is, but there you are on the planet Vulcan or Romulus or, wherever you want to go, God's words are still there. When He released them into creation, they are His life released and they're in this atmosphere right now. Right now, they exist. Now, some people would say, well, that's just about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. No, not if you understand the concept God's trying to get across to us. Heaven and earth will never pass. Heaven and earth will pass. My words will never pass. Well, if they're not going to pass, they're here. They're alive here. My word, when I speak it, when it leaves my mouth, it will not return void. Well, if it's not going to return void, that means it's here now. It's floating around in this atmosphere. And it's just waiting for somebody to tune in on the right frequency and pull that word into their life and make that word alive in them. Then they turn around and speak that word and things change in their lives. It's there now. Right now. It's always there. No matter where you go on planet Earth. Listen, this is crazy, man. It's not crazy. It's just to the human mind, it's crazy. No matter where you go on planet Earth, every word between the covers of this book exists. You can go to the tallest mountain. These words are floating around up there. David even said, where can I go to get away from your presence? I can go to the highest mountain. I can go to the deepest sea. I can go to hell. Everywhere I go. It's His Word. It's alive right now. Now listen to this. He said, my promises are living truth that never die. The more my truth is sealed into your heart, the image of that truth begins forming in your spirit long before it forms in your mind. It is out of your spirit that you speak my promises into existence. Did not my son say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here's one of the reasons why so many people just don't believe these things I'm sharing with you today. It's because we got it locked up in our brain, but we haven't pulled it down into our hearts and brought the life of it into our hearts. And so we're speaking out of, you know, say it like this, empty hearts. I mean, we're born again, but we're speaking out of empty hearts, but full heads. Heads don't get it. Out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance. That's why it has to be in there in abundance. Because when it's in there in abundance, I begin to speak it and it has to happen. Because that is a truth God has established in His Word. His Word won't return void. Now, this faith and confession stuff doesn't work. That's because you're working with your head, not your heart. That's because you're not putting these things in there and you're starting to drift away from these central core teachings. That's where these pastors get messed up. I mean, one of them even went out there and said, you know, the ministry of the pastor is no longer for today. And this was a guy who was a pastor. I'm not saying these things to criticize these people. I'm using these as examples of what happens. Listen to what he continued here. I am a spirit, and it is in your spirit that I fellowship and make myself known. The reality of all that I am develops in your spirit before you become consciously aware of it. You need to focus on developing your spirit more than your mind and your natural circumstances. The transformation of your mind takes place as the life of my word rises from your spirit and impacts the way your way of thinking, analyzing, meditating, and perceiving. Your natural way of observation and comprehension will begin shifting to a kingdom perspective of all you experience. This is how my son lived while on the earth. Everything he heard, everything that he saw, everything he experienced was analyzed from a kingdom perspective. He understood. You can't walk on water. He understood there are principles that say you can't walk on water. But he didn't look at the storm and the waves from a natural perspective. He looked at them from a kingdom perspective. He analyzed that situation from a kingdom mindset that had come about as a result of a kingdom heart set. And so he realized, okay, I'm on the shore. Father wants me over there, and there are no boats. Okay. So he just takes off walking across the water. I don't know about you, but I just wonder if there's a bunch of demons standing around watching this, thinking, how is he doing that? And I can just see these demons going along beside him. And he's not sinking. Have you ever seen anything like this? I ain't seen nothing like that. Then he gets to the boat, and the disciples, they're afraid. I mean, you know, it's not often you see people walking on a storm water. You know, and they begin, ah, it's a ghost. And Jesus says, nah, it's not a ghost. You know, be of good cheer. It's me. And Peter says, well, if it's you, bid me come. Well, what's Jesus supposed to do then? I mean, if he says no, he's lying. So he says, okay, it's me. I bid thee come. You know, bump, Peter. And you know what? The power that Jesus was operating by created a little walkway for Peter. And as long as Peter kept his focus on the living word, he didn't sink. But the moment he got his eyes off the living word and onto his circumstances, he starts going down. And then Jesus just reaches out and takes him by the hand, lifts him up, says, come on. And they go to the boat and climb in. Now, can you imagine the rest of the disciples watching this? Their eyes bugging out. Suddenly, they're not thinking about a storm. They're thinking about what they've just seen. He says, this is how my son lived. God's words, we begin bringing them from the atmosphere and sealing them in our hearts. That's where the change begins, and it is out of our heart that our minds experience the transformation. And it's out of that transformation that we begin looking at things from a kingdom perspective. which is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus never saw a sick person that couldn't be healed. He never saw a maimed person that couldn't be made whole. We, on the other hand, gee, I hope this works when I pray for them. That's not a kingdom perspective. The kingdom perspective is, what would you like? Well, you know, I'd like to be healed of AIDS. All right, in Jesus' name, be healed. Oh, but Brother Martin, don't you Brother Martin me. Those words are alive in this atmosphere right now. I just got to be tuned into that frequency, pull it in, make it alive, and seal it in my heart. And these things will begin to happen. Because when it's sealed in my heart, then when I begin to speak, those things are going to come out. I'll be speaking the life of God. In closing, he said this, "My promises will go from being words to living manifestations if you will apply these principles." That's what I want to see. I want to see them become living manifestations. I mean every promise. Every single promise. I'm not just talking about promises that are provision and promises of healing. No, I'm talking about the promise like, you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. The promises that I can become the image of His glory. The promises that I can have His love shed abroad in my heart. The promises that I can be like Jesus. I want those promises manifest. Because see, when those promises begin manifesting, the manifestation of the change, the sum total change of my character and everything about me, when that begins to change, you know what? All this other stuff begins to happen. The healing still happens. The provision, it comes in. It won't be set aside. And this is why it is so absolutely critical for us to not just hear these things and say, okay, man, praise God, great sermon. Yeah, I need to do that. I need to spend time praying in the Spirit. And there's nothing wrong with that attitude. But you have to mix it with faith that grabs a hold of it and pulls it in to your heart so that it becomes your lifestyle. Not just a principle you live by, but a lifestyle is just what you wake up and how you live. My lifestyle includes breathing every day. My lifestyle includes eating every day. Can't you tell? My lifestyle includes a lot of these, you know, what would we call basic things of life. You know what? Lifestyle in the kingdom includes all the stuff we've been talking about. That's lifestyle, not a principle I live by. And I know it sounds like I'm splitting hairs on this, and I am. I'm trying to help us understand this deeper. Lifestyle is what you do without thinking. That's lifestyle. And you know what? For me personally, I don't have enough of this as a lifestyle as I should. Too often I have to think about it. Well, I need to do these things. It's like, God, yeah, you do need to do these things. Well, as long as there are principles that I'm pursuing, at least I'm pursuing the right direction. And I want you to be encouraged right now to know this. Man, God's Word is alive. It's living. It's in this room right now. It's in your car when you drive home. When you get home, they'll be waiting for you there in your living room, bedroom, bathroom, kitchen, everywhere. His words are always alive in the atmosphere of existence, waiting for us to key in on them. Hallelujah.